We want to go back to 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians, we're beginning chapter 4 today. And if you haven't been with us, then you need to know that our series is Course Corrections. Subtitle of that is Navigating Christ's Plan for the Church. And as we've been walking through this, we have dealt with primarily one big issue, and that's tribalism in the church. People choosing their favorite preachers and following them around based on human measurements. Well, he baptized me, or he preaches better sermons, or whatever. And they find these ways to attach themselves to men and end up giving glory to these men rather than to God. So Paul has been in these chapters just reminding us they're just instruments in the hands of God. The people who preach the gospel, the apostles, pastors, the people who you look up to in the faith, there wasn't anything special about them except that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't praise man, we praise God. And this is one of the main issues that was problematic in the church at Corinth. We get into chapter 4 today, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 5 under the title Godward Ministry. Godward Ministry. Before we read this text, we need to know that Paul begins here to address the unique role of apostles as being given by God for the benefit of the church. This becomes his focus in chapter 4, because he's going to start addressing more issues that were happening in the church. And so he establishes, as the first verse reads here, this is how you ought to view me and Apollos as apostles. So Paul instructs them on their understanding of apostolic ministry and hopes that they at the same time will learn something of their own ministries as followers of Jesus. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and we'll ask the Lord's blessings again. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Let's pray. Father, again, we plead for understanding. We plead for the Spirit's help. Show us Christ. And let us be satisfied again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Christians, we all want to think that our Christian life and ministry is going to count for eternity, don't we? We want to hope that the labors that we put in, that the Sunday school lessons that we teach or that we listen to, the roles that we serve within the church in various different ways, the blessing that we are to people in the world for the benefit of the kingdom, we want to think that all of that is going to be celebrated in eternity, yet we quickly lose sight of the long run, and we start to feed off man's words, don't we? Good or bad, We neglect what is coming, that God ultimately will evaluate our work. But we start to see, man, these people really like me. They really affirm me. And then we start to work as to receive man's commendation. We want to receive those good words, that encouragement from people. Yet, whether it comes or not, that can't be our number one motivation. But on the flip side of that, maybe it's not good stuff that's being said. Maybe you're one who's experienced some discouraging words at the hands of other people, and you feel like you can't continue in working in the church or fulfilling your ministry because You're worried of what other people might think of your ministry. You're worried about how other people might judge your heart or your actions or your motives or whatever. Do you see how when we get in either one of those states, we have lost what is important? That we are working, Paul says in Colossians, as unto the Lord. And we know that there is a day coming, as this text reminds us, that God will evaluate the works that we have done. Now, you remember in chapter 3, Paul addressed the building of the church, and he talked about how there were certain materials that would last. Gold, silver, and precious stones, and when we build with these things, they last into eternity, spiritually speaking. But he also mentioned that there's wood, hay, and stubble, so as to give a different category. If you try to build the church with wood, hay, and stubble, it's not going to pass through the fire of God's judgment. It's not going to pass through the fire of God's evaluation. But then he says, if they're built on the foundation, the person that does those works that don't last, they may slip through, but as through fire. And their works will be forgotten. Their works will not be remembered by God or the people of God. And so we get the same idea as we move into chapter 4. And Paul is sort of putting himself under the microscope for the benefit of all these people in the church. Because you understand, and he goes into it in verse 6, you understand that if you start thinking this way about preachers, well, they do that and they're better than other preachers. If you start looking at godly people and ranking them based on certain things that you prefer about them, then who's to say we don't start doing that among us? Who's to say that we don't start violating James and saying, well, these prominent people, these big givers, these people who live righteously, they can have special seats. But we're going to let you folks that are just sort of average and typical, we're going to make you sit over here. See, it's a necessary implication of that. You rank your preachers, you're going to rank each other, and you're going to start to think, man, I'm more righteous than that person over there because of the things that I do. You start to see how this is so damaging to the life of the church. But as Paul here talks about himself being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of God, a steward of what God has given, I hope y'all start to see your own ministry in light of his. That you are servants of God just as he and Apollos are. So the theme this morning on the back of your bulletin is the outline. The theme this morning you'll see there, servants of God look past human evaluation toward God's commendation. Servants of God, you and me, servants of God, look past human evaluation toward God's commendation. So I want to give you three characteristics of a Godward ministry. Three characteristics of Godward ministry. Number one, Godward ministry is a ministry of humble service. On your outline, a ministry of humble service. And I'll read verse 1 again to you. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You see, two words right here describe the role of apostles, servants and stewards, both of which describe the humble place of apostles in Christ's work in the church. We often think of apostles as having much authority, and rightly so. Their teaching is what provided the church with doctrinal unity from the beginning. So we believe the same things that the church did 1,000 years ago, in large part, due to the ministry of apostles. So they do have some level of authority. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that the ministry of the church is built upon the teaching of the prophets and apostles. Yet we cannot make this mistake that their prominence in Christian history, we cannot mistake that with the praise that goes only to Christ. Apostles are not superhuman. Pastors are not superhuman. They're regular people with regular struggles, but they have been set apart by God for a specific purpose. And you have too, in some sense. We can't mistake this for the glory that goes to Christ. Now, Paul has already clearly described himself, Apollos, and Cephas as field workers in the cultivating of the kingdom, cultivating of Christ's church. He also talks kind of in terms of being subcontractors of God in the building of Christ's church. So these two words in verse 1 now emphasize their humble role as ministers on behalf of Christ. So first, they're servants. This could easily be said as subordinates. It's also used of the guards that would be sent by the Pharisees to seize Jesus while he was fulfilling his ministry. These servants of the Pharisees, these subordinates of the Pharisees were sent. The concordance, Strong's Concordance, illustrates this word by pointing to an under-oarsman. Do y'all get that picture? An under-oarsman. All right, so there's a ship, and it's appropriate that we're talking about course corrections, and there's a ship with Christ at the helm, right? We may say for our illustration, there's a ship captain on deck leading a crew. Then there are men underneath the deck that are rowing. Paul says, I'm one of those. Now, this is never portrayed as a glamorous job, is it? If you've ever seen oarsmen in movies underneath the deck of the boat, you know that oftentimes they're mistreated. Oftentimes, they are, in fact, slaves. Yet this is how Paul describes himself. What does, you know, as we look at Paul's, the way that he speaks about himself, how does that train us? What does it tell us about our positions as servants of Christ? We oftentimes exalt Paul like the best missionary that ever lived. Those words have come out of my mouth. We exalt Paul like he is something better than us. And then, if that's the case, and he calls himself an under-oarsman, in other places he calls himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ, then what should we think of ourselves and our ministry? Well, Jesus, I don't feel like rowing in your kingdom today. Jesus, I'm going to take up my cross when it's convenient for me. Jesus, I'll show up for duty when my schedule allows it. Jesus, I'll fulfill my ministry in the church just as soon as I find out what it is, right? And in this, we have deceived ourselves with the world's wisdom and weaseled our way out of serving Christ and his church. He calls himself a servant, and we, as the redeemed of God, placed in the body of Christ, are in the very same boat. He also uses stewards, says servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this word stewards is easily translated as house manager. It should call to mind the parable of the three servants in Matthew 25. And I'll just review it briefly for you. You remember that three servants of the master were all expected by the master of the house to invest talents of various portions. Remember, one was given five, and one was given two, and one was given one, right? The first two servants doubled their portions, but the third servant, out of fear, refused to do anything with the master's entrusted possession. And that servant showed us what it means to be a bad steward. And here Paul refers to himself as this kind of house manager. That is also, just like the other one, it's not a glorified position. House managers were essentially slaves of the master of the house. He refers to himself in that same way. He understands that he's been charged by the master of the house, Jesus Christ, to steward, right here, he says, the mysteries of God. But what are the mysteries of God? We read that phrase, and it could make us think that that is something sort of elusive, that we can't put our hands on, that that's just too glorious of speech or knowledge for us to know. But that's not how Paul speaks of it elsewhere. We look at Paul's words, and based on those numerous times that he uses this expression, we must understand these mysteries as all that God communicates to us in the gospel, especially in light of our complete unworthiness to receive them. It is a mystery that God would be gracious to sinful people such as us. That is a mystery that ought to get you every day. It is a mystery that he would entrust Christ's bride to people like me. It is a mystery that Christ reconciles enemies through the Spirit-empowered church. Paul, in so many places, Jew and Gentile come together for the sake of the gospel because this is the work that God does. It is a mystery. And yet, people in the church that could be next door neighbors, they don't even get along. It is a mystery that our suffering, and I know many are suffering, it is a mystery that our suffering will ultimately be for our good. It is a mystery that the redemption of the fallen world would come through the death of the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Not only is that mysterious, but it is foolish to the world. And apart from the Spirit's help, you think that is absolutely nuts. That the eternal Son would die on a cross, and in this we have salvation? But friends, it is true. And it has the utmost importance in regard to your life. And so we may say, the glorious mysteries of God that are foolishness to the world, the mysteries, these are the mysteries that we will recount throughout eternity. So when Paul says that he's a steward of these mysteries of God, what he's saying is he's been given the task, the portion of multiplying the knowledge of that mystery. That in the gospel, when you came to understand the gospel, you began just receiving this avalanche of blessings and mysteries in Christ. And if you don't wake up every day and think again upon the good news of Jesus Christ, then you will not know and you will not appreciate these mysteries. But folks, just as Paul was given this stewardship, we have been given a stewardship of these mysteries as well. So how are you taking what the Master has entrusted you and multiplying it to the praise of His glorious grace? Godward ministry is a ministry of humble service, number one. Secondly, verses 2-4, Godward ministry is a ministry of sober reflection. A ministry of sober reflection. That's number two. So Paul adds to this apostolic description. He says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Now this verse here, it could easily fit with verse 1. Yet the question is, by whom should they be found faithful? It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. So by whom should they be found faithful? Then he walks through, giving basically two reflections that are tainted with sin, and then one reflection that is perfect and lasting. In this, he encourages us toward a sober reflection. Let's look at that first one, the first incorrect reflection or evaluation. It's the evaluation of others. You see in verse 3, he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. Y'all see, Paul is saying right here, you can evaluate my ministry according to human standards all you want. You can rank me with the list of your least favorite preachers, not show up when I preach, close your ears to my preaching, and find any reason you want to ignore my ministry. It doesn't matter to me. You know the expression, take it with a grain of salt. That's exactly what Paul did. He took it with a grain of salt and he pressed forward for the kingdom. There are some in Corinth who at this point are attacking Paul's authority. And they're doing it in order to marginalize his influence there. They're trying to take away whatever influence he has, whatever power he has, so they're trying to undercut that. So he says, I'm not working for your approval. I'm not working here to be a people pleaser. In fact, he says to the Galatians, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't work for the approval of man and then at the same time seek the approval of God. So Paul is saying right here, I don't work for your approval. I don't need it. For our purposes, I hope you can make some application to yourself in this, but I know I wasn't called by God to make church folk happy. I was called to be a servant of Christ. And folks, you were not called by God to make everyone around you happy or get them to approve you, but to minister in the body of Christ for its good and for God's glory. And if there are some who are intent on judging your service in the church and your motives for service, because church folk are the worst about that, they want to make judgments on why you do what you do. They want to try to figure out what the long game is. What are they trying to manipulate here? This is how people judge one another in the church. And that itself is sin. Not because of the judgment, we'll see there in a second, but because you don't know what's going on in somebody else's heart and mind. But if there are some who are intent on judging your motives, judging your heart, their opinion doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But on the other side of this, you know, we don't work to seek man's approval, but there are some of you that are paralyzed in ministry because you're too worried about what other folks think. Can we be honest? You won't serve because you're too worried about what other people are going to say. How is this any different than the sin we just discussed? How is this any more honoring to God? You are paralyzed in your service in the kingdom. You are not working to the glory of God because you're too worried about other folks' opinions. My only encouragement is to stop. Stop worrying about other folks' opinions. Stop worrying about what other people think. Serve Christ and take their evaluations with a grain of salt. But that's the first wrong. The first wrong one. The first reflection that's tainted by sin. The second one we see in verses 3 and 4, and it is self-reflection. So there's the reflection or evaluation of others. Then it's self-reflection. This is also wrong. So Paul gets here. He doesn't try to defend himself. My heart is right. You don't know my heart, right? That's not what he says. He says, I don't even judge myself. My own judgment doesn't even matter. You know how parents, like, when kids, I'm a parent, I do this, all right? When kids draw something or paint a picture, right? They show it to their parents, and their parents think it is the best thing in the world. It is the best thing in the world. You could compare this to Picasso, and the parent is going to say, my kid is better than Picasso, right? That's how we are as parents. We think our kids are the brightest, the most special, the smartest. We often reflect on our own Christian life in the same way, right? We have rose-colored glasses when we evaluate ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. I can't give an honest evaluation of myself because I'm biased. Of course I would say I'm preaching in the power of the Spirit. Of course I would say I'm doing this for the right motives, but I can't even know my own heart. The scripture tells us in Jeremiah, you can't know your heart because it is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. So anytime you hear somebody say, follow your heart, just throw that out the window. Just reject that, because it will lead you into sin. Your heart is crooked. When we evaluate ourselves, as I've often said, we tend to evaluate ourselves based on our intentions, while we evaluate others based on their actions. You say, well, I intended to show up for church today, so my heart must be in the right place, even though I didn't make it. Well, I set my alarm to read my Bible today, so I'm on the right track, right? We are skilled at justifying ourselves. But also, we have a very selective memory when it comes to our actions. Do you know every sin that you've committed so far today? I shudder at the thought that maybe there are some that heard that and said, man, I'm surprised that I even have time to commit a sin already today. Oh, then you don't know your heart. You may not have considered that. Paul says right here, my self-reflection is always inadequate. And he continues, I'm not aware of anything against myself. This is what he says right here. I don't even judge myself. I don't know if there's anything I've done wrong. I've confessed it all, okay? I've dealt with it all to my knowledge. That doesn't mean I have uncovered everything. What about those sins that you forgot about, right? What about that sin that you're just kind of conveniently overlooking because it's what you want? He says, I'm not aware of anything against myself. But then he says, I am not thereby acquitted. I'm not free just because I don't know of all my sins. He says, I don't know of any right now. Don't know of any motivations that could be off, but that doesn't mean they're all right. Just because, Christian, you think you're prayed up and fessed up, it doesn't mean you're all clear. We often refer to Matthew 7 when talking about people who are self-deceived, which was last week's sermon, self-deceived, being self-deceived, the disease of self-deception. We turn to Matthew 7 and you know, these folks that wanted to justify themselves. Jesus says, they came to me and they said, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and do that? You see, they were convinced that all of their actions were honoring to God. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They cast out demons. He calls them a worker of iniquity. Depart from me, I never knew you. That ought to make you think, maybe I don't know my heart as well as I think I do. Maybe I really do need the help of the Spirit to offer up anything that's honoring to God. And it is true, you do. So there's two wrong reflections. There's others' reflections, or others' evaluation, and then your own evaluation. That's self-reflection. Neither of these get us where we need to be. Now I want to remind you, this is the second point, is a ministry of sober judgment. A ministry of sober reflection. I want to remind you here that these first two, these can easily cause us to be so intoxicated when you hear the words of approval of other people, you can get drunk on what they think. And when you get so wrapped up in yourself, what you're doing for God, it can become intoxicating. You will be drunk on man's approval, on your own approval, your best evaluation of yourself. And then he calls us back to reality. We need sober judgment because we are all affected by sin. The only evaluation, the only reflection that matters is God's. So the right reflection is God's reflection, God's evaluation. So he said that stewards be found faithful. By whom? The end of verse 4 tells us, it is the Lord who judges me. And this leads us to the last characteristic, the third characteristic of a Godward ministry. It is a ministry of patient endurance. A ministry of patient endurance. Man, it's so quiet in here without an air conditioner or a heater running, isn't it? I notice even more how little y'all talk back to me. I need Raul to show back up on one of these Sundays, okay? Tell him I said that. Number 3, a ministry of patient endurance. I'm going to read verse 5 altogether, and then we'll walk through it, and we'll finish. It says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, y'all listen closely here. This is one of the biggest misunderstandings of Christian people these days. Okay? We don't need to be confused about this. This instruction is about evaluating the kingdom validity of an individual's ministry. Paul says, we don't judge people based on their motives. You don't know their motives. You can't judge their heart. Only God knows this. When he says that we are not to judge before the time, Paul is not talking about judging false teaching. You know plenty of places where Paul says, you condemn false teaching. You get it out of the church. But furthermore, in other places, he tells us that blatant sin of confessing, professing Christians has to be judged. We know this because in the next chapter, I'm looking forward to it. We're going to cover the whole chapter when I return. We know this because chapter 5, he instructs the church to kick a man out of membership because of his heinous sexual sin. He didn't even go through the process of taking 2 or 3 with you. He says, purge this evil from among you. Why would you let sin reign among the body of Christ? Purge this. Get rid of this. Kick this out. And he doesn't say, do it because I said so. He said, do it because the majority of the church needs to come together and make this decision. I'm not kicking him out, he says. The church is kicking him out. Now, we'll get there, chapter 5. But the context is, we are not to judge those outside the church. And yet I see Christians going to the world, and it's like they get confused because lost people are acting like lost people. Let them do what they do. They're pagans. They're lost. But those among us, if they profess Christ, they're baptized members on our roll, and they're walking in heinous sin, and we know it. Paul says, you better handle that. You better handle it. He says, we are to judge those inside the church. Again, this isn't hearts. This isn't motives. This is sin. We judge sin. Provable sin. We need to get that straight, church. And so many Christians in our culture. We could go on, but we'll save it for when I cover chapter 5, okay? In speaking of his ministry, the ministry of others, Paul says, there is no way to know if my motives are right or if I'm doing exactly what God called me to do. He even says, sometimes I'm not even sure myself, so I don't judge myself. It's not a right judgment. It's not a sober judgment. So he concludes with an argument to patiently endure in service to God. There's three statements I want to make right here, brief. Faithful ministry takes much time. He says in these words, do not judge before the time. Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. You know, sometimes moms, maybe, they'll leave the house and tell the kids, you better be done with your chores when I get home, right? I want to see your room cleaned up when I get home. But then sometimes the kids will convince themselves that they've done their chores. But they know it's not up to the standards that their mom would want. It's not the kids' judgment that matters, is it? It's the mom's judgment that matters. So Paul is speaking again of the fact that the Lord's judgment is the only one that matters, but he has not pronounced judgment yet. In fact, there's coming a day where he will evaluate all of those works. So while we may be quick to hear some sermons, or we may be quick to visit a few churches and then pronounce judgment against them, we know that that judgment doesn't matter. Ultimately, this takes time, and the appropriate time, the Lord will evaluate these things. Faithful ministry takes much time. Waiting on the Lord to return. Secondly, faithful ministry looks to the Lord. He says, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart? You know, I used to build fences. I've referred to this a few times, and we used to say something that a lot of workers, a lot of laborers say. You get done with a job or part of a job, and you say, well, it's close enough for government work, right? It's close enough for government work. It ain't perfect, but it's close enough for government work. You know, when we read this, there's no estimation involved in God's judgment. There is no ballparking our work when it comes to God's judgment. He says he will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness. All those works that you know, maybe you know were done out of a wrong motive, you don't want those to be evaluated. You don't want that to come to light. But God brings these things to light. He exposes the intentions of your heart. His eyes, we know from the scriptures, are like a flaming fire. His word pierces to the division of soul and spirit, Hebrews 4. When we are fulfilling our ministry, we look to the Lord. That's it. He will bring these things to light. Faithful ministry takes much time. Faithful ministry looks to the Lord. Thirdly, under this last point, faithful ministry receives commendation from God. Receives God's commendation. He says right there at the end, then each one will receive commendation from God. So reviewing a little bit, others' evaluations of your ministry carry no weight. Your own reflections of your ministry don't even carry weight. Be warned about putting all your eggs into those baskets. But as we see right here, be encouraged that if you're laboring in the power of the Spirit for Christ and His church to the glory of the Father, then one day you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. See, we all want our ministry to matter for eternity. So let us labor, Christians. Let us labor in ways that we may receive that commendation. Now, as we conclude, Josh and Julie come. It is possible that you thought this morning that we were talking about God's judgment regarding whether you will get to heaven or not, whether you will be in the new creation or not. And if you thought that's what we were talking about, then you've sorely mistaken the text of Scripture, and you've sorely mistaken my words today. Outside of saving, justifying faith in Jesus Christ, your works for God are worthless. And Scripture tells us that they are as filthy rags before God. He doesn't accept your works. In fact, what your works tell God, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not believed on Jesus Christ, what your works tell God is, I'm not going to do it your way, I'm going to do it my way. And then you live your life under the pressure of wondering if God is approving of you or not. I got news for you. He does not approve of your works. They are tainted by your sin. They are infected with your sin. The only works that he approves of are his own sons and all those who labor through faith in him. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, then stop working. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You need Jesus. Believe on him, and then, and only then, work from your salvation, not for it. You may repent of sin, believe on Jesus today. The Scripture says you'll be saved. But also, there may be Christians among us that you've been working for somebody's approval. Like, my encouragement to you is don't walk away here thinking that you can just keep on doing that and feel good. You're always going to be under the pressure of somebody else's evaluation or your own evaluation. Or you're always going to be living in the lie that what you're doing is honoring to God because some people said it was good. Repent of that. Work as unto the Lord. Maybe there are some who are interested in church membership. I'd love to speak to you more about that. We want to work in ways that are a benefit to the bride of Christ. Things that are celebrated in the kingdom. And I'd love to see if our partnership together may allow that. Maybe God has put you with us for a reason. Maybe we need to go ahead and cross that line and say, we're linked together for the good of the church, for the glory of God, for the advance of the gospel. We look past human evaluations, and we look toward God's commendation. Let's pray and then respond as the Holy Spirit leads. Father, we again thank you for your magnificent word, which always shows us newer and better treasures. It always causes us to be more in love with your Son. God, it always leads us into the way everlasting. God, it leads us into service that we may celebrate in eternity. Father God, help us now through the Spirit's work as we respond to your word to the glory of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.